If you serve him, follow him. And I love the part where it just says, if you're serving him, guess what? Where I am, my servant will also be. You'll be right where you need to be if you're dying to yourself and following Jesus.
Pastor Brett Metter says as Christians, we aren't saved by service. Instead, we are saved to service.
Are you still trying to find yourself in this world, how you're going to leave your mark, your legacy? As soon as you realize that's not working for you, can I just give you a recommendation? Die to yourself.
Following the miracle raising of Lazarus back to life, Jesus began drawing bigger crowds, greeting him as a king, entering Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. But as his ultimate sacrifice drew nearer, the challenge of Jesus was to follow his example, to lay down worldly priorities to bear fruit for God's eternal kingdom. Pastor Brett Metter begins now with today's word.
John chapter 12 is where we left off. We have here Palm Sunday, and John's gospel gives us a very brief description of this event. There's other gospels that give a more thorough description of Palm Sunday. But like one of the things that we see here is the connection with Lazarus. Perhaps John does this better than the other gospels. Because of Jesus' raising Lazarus from the dead, his popularity has skyrocketed now. Like everybody's going, wow, Jesus raised the guy from the dead. And word has gotten out. Now people are freaking out. And the leadership want to kill Lazarus. They want to kill Jesus. But people are saying, wow, we want to see more of Jesus Christ. This is interesting because now he's going to be boldly entering Jerusalem. So far, the last couple chapters, he's been laying low. After they sought to kill him in chapter 9 and 10, now he's laying low. But now he's riding in the colt of a donkey. In other gospels, we see Jesus say this and shouldn't go without noticing. There in Luke 19, 41 and 42, it says that when he was come near on Palm Sunday, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Quiz time, question. How could they have known the very day when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Yes, Daniel chapter 7. I'm not going to go into that, but if you're new to this, this is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, in my opinion. It's really a great prophecy. The prophecy was given to Daniel about Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah. And it was for the Jews specifically, not for the Gentiles. And that prophecy defined when Jesus would come into Jerusalem. This is the Palm Sunday. It also has a prophecy about the tribulation period and what's going to happen around there. Like it's a really rich and meaningful prophecy about even future events yet to happen in our lifetime, perhaps. So they could have known the very day when Jesus rode in Jerusalem. Verse 14 and 15, it says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that is buried, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, once that all happened, glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So after Jesus was glorified in heaven, they remembered things that were written. Well, what was written? Well, that's where the prophecy was given from Zechariah chapter 9 that Jesus would come on the colt of a donkey. What a weird prophecy that is, but that's what came to pass. I'll show you that. Zechariah 9:9. This is what Jesus is referring to, and this is what the disciples later said, man, this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Who rides the colt of a foal of an ass? That's like a nobody. But Jesus is riding in on a colt of an ass. That's not like cool. You know, we glamorize it with our palm. You know, you colored it in Sunday school. Palm branches and Jesus is just like, you know, riding in on a colt of a donkey. He came in lowly. The only real autobiographical statement Jesus made of himself is he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Like this is what Jesus is. He's not prideful. He doesn't come in with swagger. He comes in meek and lowly, riding upon. This is a fulfillment of this. And when this is happening, the disciples are like, what's happening? He's riding on a colt of a donkey and people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you know, from Psalm 118. And they're like, what in the world's going on? But all of this was a fulfillment. By the way, there's something you should know about in Jewish tradition that's not really in the Bible, but it is something that the rabbis taught right around this time in the first century. Traditional rabbinical teaching, years before Jesus appeared, the prophecy was given by an old rabbi that if the nation Israel was not ready to receive the Messiah, he would not ride in on a white horse, but on the colt of a donkey. Now, did that rabbi get that from Zechariah 9:9 and make that connection? Don't know. But he also said if Israel was ready, he would come riding in on a white horse and the Jews will be ready for the Messiah. Now, whether he was drinking his bathwater or not, he's actually right. Maybe that was a prophecy from God given through this Jewish rabbi because the Jews were not ready and he did ride in on a colt of a donkey. That actually happened. And the second part is true too. When will the Jews be ready? Does anybody know when that's gonna happen? The tribulation period. That's when the Jews, the event I just talked about, that abomination of desolation, that's when all of Israel will realize they'd been duped over the centuries and Jesus really is the Messiah. And there in Romans 11:25, it says, and all of Israel shall be saved. That's gonna happen in the tribulation period. And their eyes will be opened. Right now, the blindness has happened to the Jews. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah, but that's gonna be lifted. And then they're gonna come and they're gonna be totally ready for Christ's second coming when he comes on a white horse. So that's just kind of an interesting freebie for you. The Jews will be ready, and when they are, Christ is coming on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19. Well, I like how the disciples remember this after all this happened. They're like, oh yeah, this is what the Bible says. I do that too sometimes. I can relate to that. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. And we're like, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Mission accomplished. The whole world's going after him. But these guys are saying, oh no, the world's going after him. That's a bummer. By the way, when it says ye prevail against nothing, it's basically, man, you're spinning your wheels. You're getting nowhere with your job, you know, trying to do him in. The whole world's gone after him. What a beautiful thing. Well, then something happens that's kind of interesting. The Greeks, the Gentiles are suddenly introduced into the story. Kind of interesting. In verse 20, it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So again, we always see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. Now, Philip is a Greek name, by the way, and it's probably why Philip was the one speaking with them, the Greeks. Maybe he had, you know, more of a fluent Greek language where he was able to talk to the Greeks in a way that the others couldn't. But Andrew's doing what he always does, bringing people to Jesus. There in verse 21, these guys came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see this Jesus that's going around Jerusalem doing all this stuff. And boy, I hope people come and they don't say, wow, look at Athey Creek. I hope they come and say, wow, look what Jesus does. That should be our goal. We should always point people to Jesus. When people talk to you about the church you go to, what's important is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Talk about that. You know, remember this line, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what we want for our church, for sure. So they come and say, you know, Jesus, there's these Greeks out there and they wanna see you. So now Jesus is gonna address the Greeks, verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, this is sort of a big moment, wouldn't you agree? Because if you've been reading the Gospels with us, how many times has Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come, mine hour is not yet come? Says it over and over again. Now he's saying, my hour's come, this is it. This means we're getting really close to the cross, very sobering. And he tells the Greeks that, interestingly. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Notice he doesn't say that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be crucified. I think Jesus saw beyond the crucifixion, knowing that he'd be resurrected and glorified. Jesus is seeing the big picture here, not just the crucifixion, but everything, I think. But he goes on in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth this life shall lose it. He that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is Jesus, you know, and you get a sense, wow, he's getting closer. This is heavy. And he says it to the Jews. Now, in answering the Greeks, Jesus didn't allude to an Old Testament prophecy, as he often would, as he did on the other occasions, even referring, you know, like when we refer back to some of the fulfillments of Jesus, like the riding of the colt and the very day when he would ride in, you know, that's very Jewish. The Jews could have or should have known those distinctives. But he turns to the Greeks and he doesn't give an Old Testament illustration. He gives more of a scientific, biological sort of example of seed and nature and even philosophy more than an Old Testament prophecy, because he's talking to the Greeks. Therefore, you know, Jesus gave Andrew and Philip an analogy the Greeks would understand readily when he says, you know, you can't see the potential of a grain of wheat until it dies and falls to the ground as seed. So too, the only way you can see me, Jesus is saying to the Greeks, is in light of my death. You'll know what I'm doing, Greeks, when you see me die, then the good fruit's gonna come from that, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And by the way, that's true for all of us. Unless you see Jesus Christ in what he did at Calvary, you'll miss him. You know, if you're just loving Jesus because he was a good guy, you know, like when, you know, Oprah says, oh, Jesus was a wonderful guy and a good example to us all, you're missing out on the essence of who Jesus is. Paul said, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the whole deal. Christ came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You know, truly, no matter who you're talking to or what you're facing, the answer is always found at the foot of the cross. That's an important thing for you to understand. And in this chapter, Jesus gives his final public teaching here. And he lets everyone in, Jews and Gentiles alike, on the secrets of life, about losing your life for his sake. And thereby you'll find it. You know, this world says, get a life. But Jesus tells us how to get a life. He says, not by living for your own life, not by asserting yourself, not by pampering yourself, not by fixing yourself, but by dying to yourself. So opposite. What Jesus is teaching here is so opposite from our world today, it's not even funny. Are you still trying to find yourself in this world, trying to find how you're gonna leave your mark, your legacy, be an influencer? As soon as you realize that's not working for you, can I just give you a recommendation? Die to yourself. Give up your stuff. Don't look on your own things, but look on the things of everybody else. Try to encourage others. Don't build yourself up. Don't build your self-esteem. Try to esteem others as better than yourself. This is just simple Christianity 101. Basic Christianity that I just talked about right there. This is what Jesus is talking about right here. And he perfectly articulates, if you serve him, follow him. And I love the part where Jesus says, if you're serving him, guess what? Where I am, my servant will also be. You'll be right where you need to be if you're dying to yourself and following Jesus. That's where the Lord will keep you and bless you in your life. Man, you know, I could recommend verses 24 through 26. Just meditate on that this week. Really soak in that and try to grasp that, because Jesus just gave the secret to life right there. Well, look at verse 28. Jesus continues, Father, glorify thy name. Interesting, he doesn't say glorify my name, but he says glorify thy name. And how did God do that? Well, check this out. Big moment that we often forget happened. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29, and the people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So before we get to the prince of the world, what happened? The booming voice of God just happened. By the way, when did we hear God's voice boom from heaven with Christ? When he got baptized. When else? Transfiguration. Yes, that was the second time. And then right here is the third. Have you noticed how a lot of Bible things come in threes? This is where God the Father booms from heaven again, and he says, I have glorified his own name and I will glorify it again. It's gonna be again. But notice the people heard it differently. Some said it was like thunder. Others said it sounded like angels. Which one was it, thunder or angels? I wonder if there was, you know, J. Vernon McGee suggests that those that heard the thunder were trying to make more of a natural event out of it, saying, oh, that must've been the pizza we had. I think it was just thunder. Maybe they weren't believing in it. Maybe they like, did we hear that? No, that was just thunder, I think. But maybe the believers were the ones who said, no, that was like angels from heaven. But they're both kind of wrong, technically. It's interesting, then came the voice from heaven. I believe this was the voice of God, but maybe it was the voice of angels, you know. But interesting, people heard it differently. Did you know that the Lord's voice is heard differently by different people and at different times? One of the things the Bible says in Revelation 1:15 in describing Jesus's voice, his voice is like the sound of many waters. It can be like a little drip, a quiet little drip speaking in your ear. Like in Isaiah 30, the Lord says, I will whisper a still small voice in your ear telling you to turn right or left. Or maybe it's a big booming thundering voice like this one, where you're just like, wow, okay, Lord, get it. We got it. We hear you, you know. Or when at the baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Like these are the booming voices, but the Lord will speak to you in different kind of waters. Maybe it's Multnomah Falls, or maybe it's just a little drip, quiet. Speaking of falls, did you guys see the China's tallest waterfall that they've boasted now for years? China's got the, and it's a beautiful, you know, beautiful waterfall. Here's an article from BBC. Hiker finds pipe feeding China's tallest waterfall. So this is a big deal. Made international news. The largest waterfall in China, a major tourist attraction, was found to be fed from a large pipe. Basically a glorified man-made water fountain, tens of thousands of gallons of water. But operators of the Yuntai Tourism Park said that they made a little small enhancement during dry season so visitors would feel that their trip had been worthwhile. There are false voices out there. Watch out for those. But when it comes to the voice of many waters, I'm thankful for the voice of the Lord. Verse 33, this, he said, signifying what death he should die. Christ's death on the cross was the judgment of the world and the judgment of the prince of this world. Question, who's the prince of this world? Satan. That's important to know that. That's what we were reading earlier there. When, you know, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Well, isn't that the tribulation period? No, this is where Christ is gonna take the judgment for you and me, the world, on himself. That's what he's talking about. So the judgment of the world is gonna be taken care of right here at the cross with Jesus. That's why you and I as Christians can go away knowing, man, my sins are forgiven. I'm not gonna be judged for my sins because Christ washes them away. Now, what about the second judgment that you were just talking about, the tribulation where God pours out his, you know, wrath about a Christ rejecting sinful world? Well, that's a judgment for sure, but it's because they rejected the work of Christ for their own salvation. If you reject the judgment of the world put on Jesus, then it'll be a literal judgment put upon yourself if you are apart from Christ. And it's also, not only was it a death blow to my sin, but the cross would also be a death blow to Satan. By the way, this is one of the things the Holy Spirit will bear witness to. According to John chapter 16, I just want to remind you of this. When Jesus was talking about leaving, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, comforter, King James, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, comforter, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we live in a world that is going to be and is judged by God. That's why you need to be a Christian. You accept Christ so that you're not judged for your own sins. How is Satan, the prince of this world, cast out? I believe, by the way, this is kind of an interesting question. Why doesn't the Lord just cast out Satan right now? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, you have to understand that was his death blow. Did you know that after, you know, we won the war in World War II, Hitler kept fighting for a year. It took forever for him to finally, you know, things to be over. In the same way, Satan, he's a defeated foe, but he keeps doing his thing, but he knows he's defeated. So when's he gonna be cast out? I believe this is sort of done, and maybe this is the wrong way to put it, but gradually, it seems. When Christ died on the cross, I'm convinced that Satan had no idea what was happening there. I think he thought he was winning. Look at Jesus is dying on a cross. Whoopee, I've won. But little did he know, he was actually losing. It's one of the things I like about Chronicles of Narnia, the first story, the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember the deeper magic still? And the witch thought she'd killed the lion and won, and Narnia was hers, you know? But she didn't know that when that death was an innocent death on behalf of a sinner, which was, I think, Edmund, then there was a deeper magic that allowed the lion to resurrect, and she was actually defeated. That's just C.S. Lewis writing an allegory of the same thing I'm talking about. When Jesus died, I think Satan thought he was winning. So that's the first thing. He was doomed when that happened, but what he thought to be defeat turned out to be victory for Christ. He lost the battle on the cross, but then we see more of a gradual sort of thing when Satan gets wrapped up. In Revelation 12:10, we're told Satan will be cast out of heaven, which is the second stage. In Revelation 23, he will be cast into the bottomless pit, the abuso. That's stage three, I guess. And then if you know your Bible, Revelation 20:10, he'll eventually be let loose from the abyss for a short season. And then where will he go? Anybody? Lake of fire, Gehenna, Revelation 20, verse 10. So I see the doom of Satan as sort of a gradual, progressive thing in God's timing and plan. But that's all that what Jesus is talking about. It starts, his doom is sealed when Jesus goes to the cross and dies. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. So the cross marks the victory of Christ over Satan. Right here is what Jesus is talking about.
Pastor Brett Metter reflecting on the ultimate doom of Satan as a result of the ultimate sacrifice of the Savior. More divine truth drawn from a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John chapter 12 on today's Word. And in just a moment, Pastor Brent will be back to lead us in a closing prayer, so I hope you'll stick around for that. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brent Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention, if you'd like to share how Pastor Brett's studies have impacted you, we have a toll-free number we invite you to call and share your story. Here's the number, 1-877-772-1113. That's 877-772-1113. Or you can share your story online at todayswordradio.com. Well, now let's join Pastor Brett with a brief prayer to end our time together.
Lord, we are thankful for your Word. It is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's so much to glean, so much to learn from this chapter, and I pray that we would learn and apply practically these things to our lives. I pray that there would be Marthas and Marys and Lazaruses, but ultimately all to point to Jesus. I pray the bigger the church gets, I pray that the more clearly people will see your son, Jesus. Like John the Baptist, we must decrease so that you can increase. Like the psalmist in Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory and honor. Be people who point everyone to the glorious work of the cross. Whatever their problems, may they cling to the cross. Remember the power that comes from the cross. And we pray your blessing on this as we make this our priority. So bless these your people who've taken time to study your Word. May it bring forth good fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's Word. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share why it's so important to get saved while you can. We'll be right back. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.